2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Let's pray. Lord, again, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and for you to speak to us. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit ignites our ears and our eyes, Lord, that we can see and we can hear what you are saying to us. And I pray, Lord, that we learn more today as we dive into your word. Lord, help us to understand a little bit more of you and what your message to us is. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. My father's final words were, love her as I have loved her, and there will be joy. Anyone? Anyone? Movie? Princess Bride, come on. I'm like the greatest movie on earth. I believe, you know, if I ranked my top five, that might be there at the top. Greatest, it's an awesome movie. You haven't watched it, you got to watch it at least. You know, I've seen it about 25 times. But there's a little line in there, final words. Have you ever thought about your final words? What would you say? If you had the opportunity, you knew the end was coming and you could share something, what would be your final, would they be deep or whatnot? Some of you, your final words are going to be something like, watch this. Yeah, there's a few I know around here that might be your thing. Me, what I want to do if I have, I want to be laying there, you know, my family leaning in close, and I want to say something like, I buried the treasure in the... What would be your final words? Are final words important? I think they are. If you knew your time was coming and there was unfinished business, what would you say? And so today we're going to be looking at final words. And we're getting this out of 2 Timothy, which is in a section of the New Testament that we call the epistles. Now, if you're good students, you remember I talked about the Old Testament a couple times. I mentioned it's broken up into five different sections. Well, the New Testament is broken up into four different sections. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the Acts of the Apostles, and so that's just the book of Acts. Then you have the epistles, which simply means letters, typically letters written to some churches or some groups. And then there's one book called the Apocalypse, the end, which is the book of Revelation. And so 2 Timothy is in this section of scriptures, most of them written by the Apostle Paul, but we call them the epistles. And they're, again, they're simply letters. But these are unique. There's another little mini section within this section of epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral letters because Paul is writing to a pastor. Timothy and Titus were pastors. And so his audience isn't a church. It isn't a group. It's not a city. It's one guy, the pastor. And so Paul is trying to relate information to one pastor. And so we need to talk about audience in this as well as in scripture in general. Because the audience of this book is as a pastor. But sometimes I think we as pastors, we as church, we as leadership, sometimes we can confuse you with our language or our expectations when you read the word or how you're taught and trained. Because who are you? Are you pastors? Are you leaders? Are you supposed to be? So I think the scripture pulls out two different groups. For instance, let's bring up Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Jesus Christ says, therefore, go and make pastors of all the nations. Right? Therefore, go and make leaders of all the nations. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what it says? No. Disciples. So the first group, which is everybody, is you are to be a disciple, and you're supposed to disciple others. What does that mean? Learning about God and growing in your relationship with God. Are you doing that? Because that's who you are. You are a disciple. You should be discipled, taught and trained. You should be a student. But also you're supposed to teach others. Now that doesn't necessarily make you a leader or a pastor, but it's what we're supposed to do. But that's the second category is leaders. You see, many times from the pulpit, we keep on pushing, well, you got to be a leader. You got to be a leader. You got to be a pastor. You got to be in ministry. And yes, you should, or you should be encouraged, or you should be participating. How are you discipling? You can do that in ministry. But not everyone is called to be a pastor. And you'll find that in Scripture, is that there's callings. God would call. He would use His voice, a message, a vision, talk to someone and say, you are called to be a pastor, to be a leader. And also, there's a different way to be a leader. If you read it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, talking to Timothy about church leadership, said, for those that desire to be elders, which doesn't mean old, but leadership in the church, for those who desire to be, that desire is not in everyone, and that's okay. And so there's two different groups that we need to see, and I want to talk about the lens that we read the Scripture through, is there are those that are disciples, which is all of us, and then there are those that are leaders or pastors. And that's who Paul is talking to Timothy about. He is talking to a pastor. Now, that doesn't eliminate the opportunity for you to read the Word. Well, so I shouldn't read this? No, because there are tons of non-leaders, non-pastors, all throughout Scripture. Now, they don't get a whole lot of airtime, but they're there. You know, typically we read the Word and the pastor starts asking, you know, have you walked on water lately? Yeah, because that's what a good Christian does. Have you, anybody parted the Red Sea? Any water here? Anybody raise anybody from the dead? Come on, you guys are all failing. That's an unfair expectation, because there are those of us that are part of the supporting cast, and there's lots of us a part of the supporting cast. And you can find these stories all throughout the Bible. Jael, Jethro, Rahab, Ananias, the good one, Stephen. These are those that just get a little portion of Scripture, and yet they're vital to the kingdom of God. And the Bible doesn't show that they're leaders or pastors, but they're obedient disciples, those that love God. So how do you read the Word? You see, when I read through the lens of a pastor. But you don't have to. Read through the lens of a disciple that God has called you to be. Be who He has called you to be. But I've told you a couple of weeks ago, a few times I've mentioned this as we're going through this series. When you read the Word, as you read a Scripture, ask two questions. God, what does this tell me about You? You need to understand, what does this Scripture tell me about God? And then, God, what are You telling me? Because God may tell the person in this story a little bit something different. He might be talking to Timothy a little different than as you read it. So God, what does this Scripture tell me about You? The most important thing, understanding who God is. But secondly, through it, God, what are You trying to tell me? So here we have Paul talking to Timothy. And I mentioned final words. Paul wrote a number of letters, a number of epistles. And this is his last known letter. The last thing we believe that he wrote before he was put to death. Because he mentions in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I'm about to be poured out as an offering. As in, I'm going to die. Timothy, I'm about to be put to death. And because these are his final words, I'd say whatever's coming next is probably pretty serious. It's probably pretty important, because he's sitting there in that jail cell wondering, have I done enough? Is there something else that I need to do? The clock is about to go to zero, and I need to be conveying a message. Who do I want to talk to? And he chooses to talk to Timothy with his last words. And again, as you read through it, you might sense this seriousness of what's going on. You see, there was a beautiful relationship between Paul, our author, and Timothy, his protege, the young man, his associate pastor at times, that he spoke into. And Timothy had that to rely upon, his mentor, a guy to encourage him. And I believe it's vital, whether you're a disciple or you're a pastor, to have a mentor in your life, to have someone that you can ask questions to, and on the flip side, someone that you are open and vulnerable to, for them to come to you and smack you around a little bit, spiritually speaking, healthily, with health, in a good way. Having someone who can speak into your life. I believe everyone here needs to have a mentor. So I'll give you a story about my mentor. And many of you here, you know this story. You know parts of it at least. Or you'll know the end before I get there. But when I was 4 years old, my family moved to Shalik, Wisconsin. My dad was a pastor for, I believe, 13 years, but felt that time was over, and my parents wanted to find a church that was preaching the word, because my dad was finding limitations within the denomination that he was in. And so they didn't know where to go, and there was a gentleman that they knew and respected, who lived in Shalik, who was a pastor there, who told my parents, "Why don't you come to Shalik? There's a good church here." And so we moved there when I was four. And that's when I began to meet this gentleman who was beginning to speak into my life. When I was about 12 years old, a prophet came to the church, and I believe it was the same prophet that spoke to my wife as spoke to me, both when I was 12, she was about 10. And to her, the prophet said, "You will be a pastor's wife." And to me, he said, "You'll be likened unto a Joseph and a leader among men." And so there I had my calling. I had my calling to be a pastor. And again, learning from teachings of my mentor at the time. And when I was about 16 or so, I believe, he accepted a call to a different church, moved on to become a senior pastor at a different church. And so that relationship kind of hit a pause sort of thing. Oddly enough, I didn't mention this in first service, I picked up another mentor in the church at the time, and that mentor, Steve Orff, who's one of our elders, but he was a mentor in my life for a short period of time as well, which was a blessing. When I was 18, I was going to be an architect, but the Lord gave me a vision and spoke to me and said, "Jason, I want you to head towards pastoral ministry." And this vision that he gave me to kind of spur me on, there was three characters in it. Myself and one of the other two was this gentleman, this mentor in my life. He was a part of this vision to kind of wake me up to head towards pastoral ministry. And so when I had that word and I was graduating from high school, I needed to go to Bible college. And it just so happened that my mentor was starting a Bible college. And so I went there. And for the next 2 years, I began to be taught and trained by him in a beautiful way, to where he taught me, I believe, the most important thing any believer can learn, and that's to hear the voice of God. He taught me how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so I learned for a number of years under this teaching, and he spoke into my life. And then I got married, and pretty much every time I saw him from that point on, because we got married and we moved to Forest Lake, anytime I see him, he would say, "How you doing?" And then he would look at my wife and go, "Is he treating you all right?" Because that's who he was. That's who he had to speak into my life. He could challenge me at any time. And my wife knew there was someone, she had an ally if she needed one. So we moved to the cities. I worked construction a year, and then I worked in a church in the administrative wing for about 6 years. But after about 5 years, and I was doing ministry on the side as a volunteer, but it wasn't my job. I wasn't a pastor. But after 5 years, I was just beginning to feel discontent. Like, "God, you called me to be a pastor. What's going on? I feel like I've followed you, but nothing's happening." And about that time, there was a pastor in need of a youth and worship guy in Waupaca, Wisconsin. And he was looking around, and he happened to have a conversation with my mentor. My mentor says, "Oh, you need a guy? I know a guy." And he put us in contact. And we went to Waupaca, Wisconsin, where I began my pastorate. I became a pastor on February 6, 2011. Why do I remember that day? Because many of you cheeseheads might remember that day too. It was the same day the Packers won the Super Bowl. But it was a good day when I became a pastor. And I ministered there for 11 years. Up until coming here, and many of you kind of know bits and pieces of that story, wasn't necessarily looking to be a senior pastor, because at my church, I was the executive pastor, I was the associate pastor. I was the number two. Remember, I was supposed to be likened unto a Joseph, who was the number two in the kingdom, and I love that. And Joseph was administrative, and I love that. That's where I thought I should be. But for 11 years there, I had another mentor, and that was my pastor, Pastor Thompson. And I remember when we were discussing the possibility of coming here, he came into my office and said, "Jason, if you don't accept this call to Turtle Lake, you will remain in that chair and that ministry that you're at, which I believe was worthy, but it's not what God had really called me to. So there, even another mentor spoke in my life and said, time to go. And so we accepted the call to come here to Turtle Lake, where lo and behold, the associate pastor is my mentor, the man who taught me and trained me since I was a four-year-old kid, speaking in my life, training me in college, challenging me in my marriage, the same guy who'd been with me and there for me, just so happens to be the associate pastor in this church where God has called me. And now you know the rest of the story. I've been blessed and honored by this man and his teaching and training. Here we're doing round two, and we're both bawling like we were before, which is something else I believe I learned from Pastor Arvid, is his sensitivity to the Spirit. You see, when the Spirit flows, when God is speaking, when God is doing something, you can tell through his eyes. You can tell because God is stirring his heart, and that's rubbed off on me. Maybe it's in the Moyne blood, I don't know. But Arvid has been my mentor throughout my life, continues to be. He's my greatest cheerleader. We'll have phone calls, you know, staff meetings. How many pastors out there actually get to conclude a phone call with their associate pastor by saying, I love you? I'm blessed. He speaks into my life and continues to speak. And that is the picture of what's going on in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul, the mentor, is speaking to his protege, to his young Timothy, and he's speaking into his life with his numbered days. His days are coming to a conclusion, and he's speaking with urgency and emphasis, because this is really important, Timothy. You got to hear this, Timothy, because I'm about to be put to death. So here are your lessons. Take some notes. I'm going to be talking. You have to be listening. And so when you read it through that lens, I pick up a couple of things, because Paul says to Timothy, things are going to get hard. Things are going to get difficult. And I believe there's maybe two reasons behind that. What are the hard things? Well, life in general, Paul is probably saying to Timothy. Things are getting hard in this world. And I believe that's true today as well. Things are getting difficult. And the world I'll live in 20, 30 years from now is a lot different than the world that you live in. And Paul is pointing that out to Timothy, but I believe the second and probably more important piece, when Paul is saying, Timothy, things are going to get hard, I believe what Paul is saying is, Timothy, this is going to get hard because I'm not going to be here for you. And that wakes me up. Because for my entire life, I have had an anchor, a rock. I've had a mentor in my life to speak into my life. And I can't imagine a world without that voice. Because that's the relationship I have, and I believe we all should have with someone. Someone that speaks into our life and teaches us and trains us. And so I hope that Timothy's ears were burning with every word he was reading from Paul, because these were vital, important words. As well as I know that if he speaks, I'm going to listen. Because I don't know how much time he has. I don't have any idea how much time I have. But Paul is speaking into Timothy's life with urgency, as a mentor to a mentor, as a pastor to a protege. And so with that picture, that lens, let's read just the first seven verses, getting up to the verse that we've already read this morning. But let's listen to Paul as he speaks through a slightly different perspective. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. That's his prelude sort of thing. In essence, it's a way for Timothy to know as he's reading that this is Paul talking. Before caller ID, if this gentleman gave me a call, He would always start with, "Hello, young man." That's how he greets me. And I don't need a caller ID to know who's talking to me. That's what Paul is doing to Timothy. He's giving him, Timothy reads verse 1 and goes, yeah, this is from Paul. He's opened up a letter. I wonder who's this from, because there's no return address. He opens it up and goes, yeah, that's from Paul. That's how Paul talks. Verse 2, "I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son." Again, that's the audience. He's talking to one man for a purpose, for an intent. "May God, the Father of Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace." What is he doing? He's speaking, all this crying, forgive me. Blessing over Timothy. He's praying over him. And that's one thing mentors do. Do you have a mentor in your life? Do you have a disciple in your life? They pray over you. They bless you. They encourage you. That's one aspect of what they do, and that's what he's doing to Timothy. Verse 3, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." I know Pastor Arvid prays for me constantly. I know this. Do you have people praying for you? Are you submitted to someone who speaks into your life, who encourages you, and that they pray for you because you need prayer? Verse 4, "I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again." There is an emotional bond between these two, as you can see here this morning. There is an emotional bond between Paul and Timothy, and he longs to be together again, and we don't know. History does not tell us if they ever saw each other again. But Paul, even later on, pleads for Timothy to come and to see Paul. Verse 5, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you." I have faith that I took of my parents and my grandparents. It's in me. And some of you, you've learned faith from a generation before of you. Some of you, you're the first generation. And you get to pour it out, share that faith with your children. But now, Paul changes a corner. Okay, he's been encouraging. He's encouraging because that's what mentors do. They encourage and bless and pray for you. But then he takes off the gloves, if you can read it through this lens. Verse 6. "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you." Pastor Arvid has prayed, laid his hands upon me, as many other men and women of faith have, pastors have. And I believe something was brought to life. Something was activated. The Spirit of God put gifts into me that need to be fanned into flame. And you know the analogy of coals. You know, and you just need a little more fuel and blow onto the coals and it'll turn into a flame. You see, for 11 years, I believe some of my gifts and talents that God had put into me that was spoken over me or prayed into me by the laying on of hands had begun to cool. And I began to magnify my administrative side, my organizational side. I began to run things. But parts of me were dying. And I had a mentor in Wapaka that identified that and said, "Jason, you need to go because there's parts of you that need to be awakened." And if that pastor wasn't there, I know Pastor Arvid would had been saying the same thing to me. "Jason, you need to fan in the flame these gifts. You've been pushing them down." And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, wake up. You're cooling off. And now is not the time to cool off, because a whole lot of weight is going to come upon your shoulders shortly because I'm going. And you need to wake up and you need to stir up this faith. Do you see the picture that is coming through the language here? Paul is urgently saying, "Timothy, wake up." And then he hits our verse, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Do you know what I see? I see, wake up, young man. I see, get a backbone, Timothy. Timothy, you are weak and you are shy and you are timid and you're in the corner. Stop it. You can't do that any longer. You need to wake up, because that is not the spirit that God has put within you. God has given you power. God has given you love. God has given you self-discipline. Get a backbone, Timothy. And I believe with the urgency behind it, Timothy's ears begin to burn. Reality begins to set in. I'm going to be losing my mentor. I'm going to be on my own. So I need to stir up the stuff he's given me. And I need to be bold and with power. There's an urgency in Paul's final words that we need to see here, because time is running out. And church, I believe that's our message, my message for you this morning, is time and urgency. I was at a conference, ministers' conference in Arvada, Colorado this last week. It was a great conference. It's part of an organization that we are a part of as a church and as a minister. And I get to renew old friendships and relationships, because it's pastors, missionaries from all over the world, all over the U.S. And I don't usually relate a testimony of another person that's not here, but it's pertinent to our story here, the message today. There's a pastor I know. His name is Paul Mason. He's from Seguin, Texas. A very powerful speaker. And I heard most of this testimony a number of years ago. But he gave a little bit more this last week when we were there. And to preface it, I'd like to read Psalms 39, verse 4. It says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is." Your days are numbered. Somewhere, there's a digital clock winding down, and we don't know what it is. Pastor Paul Mason is a fifth-generation preacher, pastor, long line of pastors. And when he was a teenager, he was sitting in the front row next to his mom and his siblings, and his dad was preaching his heart out, preaching. And about three-quarters or so way through the message time, his dad, as he was talking, stepped down and was walking towards his family when he suffered a heart attack and died right there on a Sunday morning, right in front of his family. Do you think that affected the family, the church? Paul, he lost his dad. But Paul eventually did get the call and to be a minister. And he's been a minister for quite a few years. And he's got three kids. And his oldest is a 16-year-old son. And recently he says, his son has been going through some teenage things. Any parents of teenagers? You know what that is. Just stuff. But one day his son came to him and said, "Dad, do you have any of Papa's old messages?" And he said, as a matter of fact, and he handed him a Walkman. And he said he got a kick out of it because he gave it to his millennial kid, and he was like a monkey trying to crack open a nut. You're trying to figure out how do you operate a tape deck, a tape player? You kids wouldn't know that. And so he happened to have the previous week's message in the tape player, the last full message his dad preached. And he said, "Let's listen to this." The last full message, I believe his name was Bill, Papa, Paul's dad. The last full message he preached the week before, he was preaching on Elijah and Elisha and the transition. And he was emphasizing that Elisha was told, "If you see me," Elijah said, "if you see me go, be taken up, you will get a double portion." And he paused, Paul's dad paused in the message and just kind of was in the moment thinking. He said, "You know what? When I go when I'm doing the thing I love the most, which is preaching the Word of God." And he said, "Church, if you have to take me out of here feet first, rejoice, because that's what I want to do." The week before he died, preaching his heart out, he almost prophesied that that's how they would take him out. So Paul's son listened to this and was definitely stirred. And he said, "Do you have any more tapes?" "Oh, yes, I do." And he had a box full of cassette tapes. And his son started listening to these messages. And after a while, Paul had asked him, "So how's it going? Have you been listening to these?" "Yeah, they're good. I appreciate that." And Paul says, "Do you want to listen to the last one?" And his son goes, "Oh, Dad, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can hear Papa's last unfinished message." But he agreed, "Yeah, let's listen to it." Now, Paul had listened to it before, and he actually had timed it. I believe it was like 22 minutes, 8 seconds. Because these were the last final words of his dad. And his dad was on fire, and he was preaching it. And at about 15 minutes, Paul says to his son, "Papa's got 15 minutes left. He doesn't even know it." At 8 minutes, he's got 8 minutes, and he doesn't know he is about to meet his maker. He's got 4 minutes, and God is about to take him into glory. As Paul describes it, God's about to give him a hug that he squeezes just a little too hard, and he's in the presence of God. And then he says, 8 seconds. 8 seconds. Church, time is running out in your life and in mine. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you timid and shy and on the sidelines? As I so long to be, that's in me. I wake up every Sunday morning, "Oh, God, do I have to?" God says, "Yes, get off the sidelines." And that's not a word to a pastor. That's a word to a disciple in the kingdom of God. Are you sitting on the sidelines, shy and timid, ashamed? Wake up. Be strong. Be courageous. Be bold. God's given you a spirit of power, self-discipline, love. Your time is running out. We need to get into the game. Are you being mentored? Are you being encouraged? Is there someone you can call and say, "Hey, I got a question"? You must have that. You must be discipled. But then again, on the other side, are you discipling? Is there someone you're speaking into their life? Because that is a command in the Word of God, a command. Go into all the world, make disciples, not pastors. And that's not written to pastors. That's written to all of us. Go into the world and make disciples. Are you fulfilling the Word of God? Are you speaking into someone's life? Now, if you've just come to faith, I get it. Grow, be mentored, be taught and trained. But to my favorite, full of wisdom, crown of glory, gray-haired family, be speaking into people's lives. Because your story is impactful. Your story, your testimony is powerful. And all your wisdom and knowledge and experience, your perspective, I don't want to leave with you. I want it to remain with us. And so I need you. I need everyone. But especially my senior saints, my salty saints, to be speaking into the lives of others. Speaking into my life. Yeah, you can mentor me. There's nothing illegal in that. You don't have to be a pastor to mentor a pastor. Church, we have to wake up. And we need to have this encouragement that Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. And if you read through, and I encourage you, read through the rest of that chapter. Do it later today. But read from this perspective, where Paul is trying to put as much power into every single word because his time is nearly spent. And then receive those words. Allow them to wake you up. You don't have to be a pastor to be woken up. You just have to be a child of the living God that desires to grow in their faith. So I want to impart upon everyone God gathers towards me. And it starts with my family. I want to pour into them. And I want to pour into you. And I want you pouring into others. Because that's how this works. That's how we have victory. That's how the kingdom of God works. No more sitting in a pew, just being fed. You need to go feed the sheep. You need to go disciple others. Because time is nearly out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those that you have put into my life to receive from. I thank you for my dad, my mom, Pastor Virgil, Pastor Peterson, or Pastor Thompson, Pastor Bridge. Lord, I thank you for missionaries that have spoken my life. I thank you for my uncle, Pastor Arvid. Thank you for those that have spoken into my life, and some have been easy to receive from, some not so easy. But Lord, you've placed them in my life to be my mentors. And I thank you for them. I thank you for you, Father, doing that. Father, I got to turn that around at some point. And maybe I am. And to be a mentor to others. And I believe that calling is not just to leadership in the church, not just to pastors, but Lord, to everyone in the kingdom of God. Lord, that we are to make disciples. That we are to take what we have learned, we've experienced, what we've read, and to share it with everyone that would be willing to hear. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here takes up that challenge. Lord, that they receive or that they sit underneath the voice and wisdom of a mentor. But Lord, that they also speak into others. Convey what they've learned, because our testimony is powerful and the enemy cannot defeat it. And so our testimony should be shared with anyone who'd be willing to hear. Father, encourage us to wake up, because our time is nearly spent on earth. Lord, our lives are a blink in the whole time here on earth. And I think as we look at the world today, Lord, it looks like things are drawing to a close. So Lord, give us urgency, Lord, to love others, to share with others. Give us an urgency to seek forgiveness to relationships that we have destroyed. Lord, give us an urgency to speak the words of life and love to those that need to hear it from us. Give us an urgency, Lord, to be obedient to your word, to cast off every sin, every addiction. Give us an urgency to start afresh anew today, to repent and to follow after you. Lord, I'll even pray, Lord, as it says, go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe some of us need to be baptized. Lord, put an urgency in our heart that today is the day that we make a change. Today is the day that we live as though we got 8 seconds left on the clock, and we are going to do everything within our power to share the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for your training, your teaching. Thank you for your love. Give you praise for this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.